Matthew 14. We've been walking through Matthew somewhat slowly, but I want to try and mind the Lord at the same time. Matthew is a book that's primarily written to Jews. Matthew was a Jew. This Bible, much of it was to the Jews. The Old Testament, the law was to the Jews. It's applied to all. And I'm thankful for that because I'm part of the all. I'm a Gentile, and so are you. As far as I know, all of us are Gentiles here. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. But he's writing to Jews primarily, talking about their Messiah, talking about the King that was coming. And for many of these chapters, we have looked at and found that the King has arrived. He came in a manger, kind of surprised them, didn't expect that. But he came in many ways in an unexpected manner. And the Jews, the one thing that they would not do in order to accept and receive their King was repent. They were so far from God. We're going to see that tonight, Lord willing. By the time Jesus came, they were so far from God that they weren't fit to have a king or a kingdom. And when Jesus came preaching repent, they more or less said, repent from what? We are the children of Abraham. We are the keepers of the law, they thought. So sad to see that they did not see their condition. We've talked about several things. Last time Jesus helped Peter walking in water. In chapter 14, beginning in verse 34, Jesus heals at Gennesaret. Look in verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Now, Gennesaret was not a city or a town. It was kind of an area. I thought about the triad. The triad is an area. It's the triad between Greensboro, High Point, and Thomasville. I can include Thomasville. They don't High Point, of course. You can't leave Thomasville out for sure. We got a Walmart, so we're worth mentioning. But anyway, it was an area. It was a region. It was a small region, about 4 miles long and 2 miles wide. It was the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, that may not mean much to you, but it did to them. The thing about it is, it was a lush area. Josephus, the historian, said that it was so beautiful, so fertile, that they could have three crops every year. It was an outstanding place. Verse 35, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. Like usual, when he shows up, news gets out. But there's more than just the fact that the news spreads kind of automatically. They are now going out on purpose seeking people who need him. Sure does remind us of us trying to reach people for the Lord. But they're going out trying to find people that need him and bring them to him, verse 36. And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as was many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now, this was either a unique faith or an abundance of God's mercy, probably both. They did not have to be spoken to. They did not have for Jesus to touch them. All they had to do was touch his garment. There's no telling how many people were healed. And it did not matter what disease they had. If they got to him, they got help. We don't find any, by the way, any progressive healing in the ministry of Jesus or any ministry as far as the New Testament is concerned. There was none of this. Now God has touched you and you are getting healed and you will progressively get better and eventually you'll be healed. That's not how he did it. He touched them and they immediately, instantly were completely healed. Now, to move on to where I want to get tonight, chapter 15, some religious leaders come and confront Jesus. Verse 1. Then came Jesus to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying. Now, John in John 6:4 tells us that this happened close to the Passover. So, this is the third Passover since Jesus embarked on his ministry. So that means he has one more Passover. So this is about a year before he dies. Time is running out. And these scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus. Now, many people came to Jesus. Some came because they were broken. Some came because they needed help. Some came because they were convicted and wanted to be saved or get right. Some came because they needed healing. Some came for curiosity's sake. Some came to argue. Wonder which case these were. They came to argue. These scribes and Pharisees did not come to be enlightened. They were not coming to Jesus that they might be taught or that their minds might be open to the truth. They had already closed their mind to Christ and everything about them. And they were coming to argue with him. They literally were coming to oppose him. The scribes and Pharisees, they were from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was supposed to be the spiritual headquarters of the world. It was to be, if you will, where God dwelt because of godly people. But instead of the presence of God, there was more of the presence of the devil. Instead of spiritual leaders, these people didn't know anything about spirituality. Here in Jerusalem was the temple, and still, they didn't know God. Here in Jerusalem were the Jewish schools of higher learning that taught you how to know the Bible and learn about God, and they don't know about God. And the more they learn, the more ignorant they are. It's a reproach on man. It's a reproach on where they had gotten to. They were spiritually, willingly ignorant. And these men come, these scribes and Pharisees, to argue. But more than to argue, they literally want to end Jesus' ministry. They want to end his influence. They want to discredit him. They want to make a laughing stock of him. They want to do something to get those crazy followers of this man named Jesus to understand the ridiculousness of following this wacko man. They come to discredit. They come to try and do their best to end the ministry of Jesus. They come publicly in front of everybody. They want to at least embarrass and hopefully discredit this man named Jesus. You see, they're weary of his popularity. They're weary of people flocking to him and believing what he says. They're tired of it. And if there's any way at all, they're going to bring it to an end. We must see these people as they are. We think of scribes and Pharisees. We think of religious leaders. And we think, well, they were maybe a little bit off, but they were okay. They may have not been exactly perfect. They may have had a little bit of their doctrine off, but they're mostly good and mostly godly. Oh, no. These people were haters of God because they hated God's message. They hated God's Son. These men knew nothing about God. And these men come to oppose Jesus. The message of Jesus and their message was diametrically opposed, completely opposite. And here come these men. These Pharisees were supposed to be spiritual giants, but they were little wimps. They had devised their plan. They had cooked up their schemes. They believed that good deeds bought them favor with God. Does that sound sort of contrary to Scripture to you? I hope it does, because it is contrary. They thought, if I just be good enough, if I keep all the rules, God will be pleased and God will accept me. But that's exactly opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Pharisees were imposters, and the scribes were people who supposed to love the Word. The scribes were assigned to study the Bible, the Old Testament, copy it down. They didn't have printing presses, so they literally letter by letter, digit by digit, copied and made copies of the Bible. That was part of their task, their responsibility. But the scribes, perhaps as important as anything, were to protect the Word. You do know what man does, right? Man messes up everything. anything man touches, he defiles, even the Bible. That's why we have so many versions today, by the way. Man has put his hand on the Bible and done quite a bit of damage as far as I'm concerned. These scribes were assigned, it was their responsibility to protect the Bible. And the scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus, verse 2, and ask this, "Why do you, thy disciples, transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." The question the scribes and Pharisees come with is a question about tradition. Literally, man-made rules that the scribes and the Pharisees had devised. And they come with this question that they think is going to stump Jesus. They come asking about this tradition, this man-made rule. I'll say it again, anytime man touches anything, he perverts it. And what the scribes and Pharisees had done was, especially the scribes, in an attempt, now listen, I'm going to slow down, I want you to get this. And in an attempt to protect the law, all they had was the Old Testament. They made rules. They added stuff. In other words, to make sure nobody violated the Old Testament, they said, well, we better make sure they don't, because by this way we'll add more rules. If God says don't do it, we'll intensify that and say God says really don't do it. So what they literally did is they built a wall around the Word of God with their rules and their regulations. Now, their motives probably were right because they wanted to protect the Word. But eventually, all they saw were their rules. All they saw was their tradition. Man-made rules, tradition, same thing. So finally, there were so many rules, the Word got lost in the midst of it all, to where all they saw and all they believed and all they taught was their tradition and their rules and their guidelines. But the only thing is, a lot of their traditions was contrary to what the Bible says. One of the things that we find here is one of their traditions is what they bring up. What did they say? "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Well, now, that doesn't mean they never washed their hands being clean. It wasn't a hygiene situation. They were talking about a tradition. Now, listen closely. The scribes believed that as you go through the day, you touch things and your hands get defiled. Maybe you touch a Gentile or touch a dead animal or touch somebody that has leprosy, whatever the way. In the process of living life throughout the day, you touch things and your hands get defiled. So they said the way to deal with this defilement of the hands is to wash them. They had a ritual. They had a tradition. They would take water. They would hold their hands upright to begin with and pour water down, and it had to run off the wrist and drip off, because once it touched your hands, the water became defiled, so you could not let it stay on your hands. So first, they would hold their hands uprightly and pour water down each hand and let it drip off the wrist. Then they would turn their hands upside down and they would pour water from the wrist and let it run down and drip off the fingers. And to them, this is how they were cleansed from defilement. And every devout Jew did this before they ate. And the thing about it is that they got to where they believed that if you did not wash your hands in this fashion, you were in sin. Listen to what some of the rabbis said. about this hand-washing tradition. Listen to what it says, if I can find it on my notes. I'm going to find it in a minute, I'm sure. Here it is. One of their rabbis said this, "To eat with unwashed hands is a sin as great as adultery." Now, I got a question. Where does that say that? Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say anything like that in the Bible? Here's another thing one of their rabbis said. Now, you have to listen closely. I'm dealing with some tough stuff tonight. So you hang on. Here's what another rabbi said about hand washing. Whosoever has his abode, listen to this. Whosoever has his abode in the land of Israel and eats his common food with rinsed hands may rest assured that he shall obtain eternal life. You know what that says? If you wash your hands like this, you're sure of heaven. Got a question. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. And this is just one tradition of thousands of traditions. This is just one of their man-made rules that they had added to the Bible, but it wasn't biblical. And the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and ask him, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands the way we do? Why don't they keep the tradition that we keep?" They were so dedicated to their traditions, they forgot about the Word. And it came down to when Jesus finally showed up, they thought more of their traditions than the Word itself. The Word had gotten lost in all their traditions and all their rules. And they actually said, listen, that it is better to disobey Scripture than disobey their rules. That's how far they had come. They believed it was better to disobey Scripture than to break their traditions. Now, any kind of man-made tradition can be dangerous. I thought about trying to compare that with our day. I thought, what if I said Sunday we're no longer going to have Sunday night service? Well, probably most of you would get upset. Some of you would say, well, good. Some of you would say, don't make any difference to me. But we have traditions. Now, don't misunderstand. I think we'll still have Sunday night service. I believe we ought to, but it ain't because it's in the Bible. It's a tradition. It's what we do. It's what we've always done. But we need to be very careful about our traditions and make sure that they don't get elevated above the Word. The scribes and Pharisees elevated their traditions and their rules above the Word. And Jesus said, I ain't going to do it. And that's what they approach him about. Why do your disciples not wash their hands like we do? How is it? How can you let them, how can you teach them to transgress the traditions of the elders? Now notice what they say. They did not ask him, why do you transgress the traditions? That'd be one thing. But they ask him, why do your disciples transgress the traditions? The meaning of that is, you're not only not doing it yourself, but you're teaching other people to not keep tradition. Compounds the problem, they think. They think they got him. They think they have him backed into a corner. I believe they thought long and hard about this question, because literally it is the keystone question, because it's asking, why don't you do what we say you're supposed to be right with God? Boy, what a question. They wanted to take him down. They wanted his followers to finally see him for who he was. I wonder if it's going to work. What do you think? They struck the heart of the matter with this question. verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, we'll have to think through these verses tonight. I just want to tell you. He answered and said unto them, why do ye, scribes and Pharisees, transgress the commandment, the Bible, the Word of God, the Old Testament, by your tradition? And Jesus just turns the tables on them. They come and ask him, why do you and your disciples break our traditions? And he turns the table and says, why do you break the commandments of God by your traditions? I'm just giving you one. Washing hands like that was nowhere in the Bible. And it surely didn't say that it's a sin if you don't wash your hands like that. It's as bad as adultery. And it sure doesn't say if you do wash your hands like that, you're assured of salvation. Surely the Bible didn't say that. It didn't. Their traditions had caused them to break, to violate the Word of God. Now notice what Jesus said. He answered and said to them, why do ye also transgress? He didn't deny that they didn't keep the tradition. Why do ye also? That's an admission of guilt. Jesus is saying, yep, you're right. We don't keep your tradition. And you know what? We ain't going to. You know why? It ain't worth keeping. It's man-made, not of God, of the devil, fleshly, ungodly, unscriptural, and we ain't going to. I won't even acknowledge your tradition. Jesus didn't pull any punches. He considered their tradition unworthy to even be acknowledged. They had broken man's tradition, but scribes and Pharisees had broken the law by keeping their traditions. Look in verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. He mentions two things here to prove his point. He says, he is saying, you say we break your traditions, that's right. But you break the law by your traditions. And he gives two examples. Really one example, two prongs of it. He says, the Bible says you should honor your mother and father, your father and mother. That's one of the commandments. The Bible said that. It wasn't the traditions, it wasn't the Pharisees, it wasn't the scribes. It was God that said that. But he also talks about him that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. The Bible teaches if a child curses their parents or disobeys their parents or speaks evil of their parents, it's a capital punishment situation. It said, kill them. Boy, I'll tell you what, I believe they obeyed back then. That's exactly what it says. Exodus 21:17. And Jesus is given this illustration. Look at verse 5. But ye say, now here's what he said in verse 4. The Bible says, honor your mother and father, and if you don't, you pay. That's what he's saying. Verse 5. But ye, scribes and Pharisees, say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now you understand that verse just fine, right? If you do, you're doing better than I was. He said this. The Bible says to honor your mother and father. And if you don't, you pay. But they, the scribes and Pharisees, had a tradition. See, part of taking care of the parents was taking care of them in their elderly years. Part of honoring them was taking care of them when they got old. And you know what the scribes and Pharisees thought? I don't want to do that. I do not want to be responsible for my parents. So they had a tradition that said, anything I own, all my possessions, all I got to do is dedicate it to God. It is a gift. That's what he said. And now, since all my possessions belong to God, I can't give anything to my parents. It really is this, saying, well, Mom and Dad, I would love to help you, but I've given everything to God, and I can't give you anything. That was one of their traditions. Now, I got a question. Do you think that came from the Bible? Do you think that pleased God? But they believed it was right, and they used it all the time. And Jesus said, you talk about me breaking your traditions. What about you, what you're doing to the law? What about what you're doing to the Bible? What about what you're doing to your parents? He says, they literally, everything they owned, they said, I give it to God. And you know what else they did? They said, once you give it to God, then you can use it any way you want to. Talk about double standards. And Jesus is confronting them. They devised a way to get their way. But it didn't please God, and it didn't keep the Bible. There was thousands of traditions like that. Look in verse 7 and 8. You hypocrites! Well, did he prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He said, you bunch of hypocrites. It literally means actors. It means wearing a mask. You pretend to be something you aren't. You pretend to know God, you don't. You pretend to love God, you don't. You pretend to be right with God, you are. He didn't pull any punches. He has literally turned the table on them. You see, you can't corner God. They thought, we'll get him with our question. Man, he fired back and got them. And he says, you bunch of hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 29:13, about these hypocrites. Jesus called them hypocrites. He had already called them wolves in sheep clothing. He would later call them whited sepulchers. He said, this bunch, talk about loving me. They draw nigh to me with their mouth. They talk about knowing God, loving God, right with God, but it's only mouth service. They draw nigh to me with their lips. They say, I'm right, I love God, but he said, they're far from me. They're hypocrites. They're not real. Look in verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain do they worship me. Everything they do is in vain. Everything they do is useless and empty. For teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They say, this is what God said when God didn't say it. Their efforts were useless. Everything they did was in vain. Their elaborate service was their elaborate system was a mockery to God. But I have to think, what about us? How many of our traditions do we put above the Word of God? In our worship, is it empty? In our love for the Lord, is it more lip service than heart service? You see, everything he's talking about, everything we're talking about tonight, is it from the heart? Or is it outward? Is it just something you do, or is it from your heart? See, Jesus came to change hearts. If your heart's changed, your life will be changed. Look at verse 10. And he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. Now, when the scribes and Pharisees come in, there's a multitude around. And the multitude's been standing here listening to all this mess between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees. And now he turns away from the scribes and Pharisees and he turns to the multitudes and he says this, hear and understand. He says, I'm getting ready to say something. Listen. And what I'm getting ready to say, listen intently. What he's about to say is not difficult to discern as far as the matter that he's speaking or the subject he's talking about. But it's going to be hard for them to accept. You'll find that out in just a second. So he says, hear and understand. Because what he's about to say is completely opposite to what they're used to hearing. Verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defileth a man. They've been talking about eating with defiled hands. And they literally believed if you ate with a defiled hand, that defilement would get into you. They literally thought there was a demon that came on people's hands while they slept. And if you didn't wash that off with their traditional hand washing, you would ingest the demon. That's how weird they were. But he said, it's not what you take in that defiles. It's what comes out. Look in verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? The disciples come and said, I don't know if you are aware of it, but scribes and Pharisees were offended at what you said. Well, number one, Jesus knew that he offended them. Number two, Jesus, not that he didn't care, but he was not going to water down the truth to make sure he didn't offend them. Truth sometimes offends people. And Jesus would not water down the truth just because there was a possibility somebody might be offended. And he knew the scribes and Pharisees had heard the truth over and over, but they had willingly rejected it. So he wasn't going to water down the truth just so they wouldn't get offended. And we need to make sure we stick with the truth. Now, if people get offended, it needs to be not because of our attitude or our harshness or our meanness or our temperament, but because of the truth they don't want to hear. If they're going to get offended, may it not be because I approached them in the wrong attitude, but that what I said to them, they just didn't like. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father have not planted shall be rooted up. He's just saying God didn't plant every plant. Every plant's not of God. Every plant's not of my Father. And the ones that are not of him, one day he will root up. In other words, he's just saying they're not real anyway. And what do you expect out of something false? Verse 14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Into the ditch. He literally says, leave them alone. That literally means get away from them. And let them stay in their deception. Don't try and reach them anymore. Leave them alone in their blindness. There comes a time when God gives up on people. Romans 1. There comes a time when Jesus walked away and said, okay, you won't listen, I won't say it anymore. And that's exactly what he's saying to these disciples. Leave them alone. Let them alone. They're blind and want to stay blind, so leave them alone. They have refused the truth when it's presented clearly. Leave them alone. It's not like they were presented one time. It's over and over and over and over. And Jesus' statement where it says, they be blind leaders of the blind is sort of a play on words because these Pharisees, Romans 2:19, oh, they thought they were leaders of the blind. They thought they have all the spiritual wisdom of the world. They thought they were so intelligent and so spiritual, and they had all insight and all truth. And these poor little blind people wandering around, they just needed these Pharisees so much, and these scribes enlightened these poor little ignorant people so much. They thought, we are the projectors of light. And Jesus said, you're as blind as those people you're trying to lead. The blind lead the blind. They'll both fall in the ditch. Well, we need to be extremely careful who we follow, by the way. The blind are led by the blind. Both's in trouble. And there's a whole lot of people proclaiming what they say is truth, but they're in error. They thought they were right, scribes and Pharisees did. They believed it. They were convinced, but they were wrong. They were blind. Trying to lead somebody else. And Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both's in trouble. So we need to be careful who we're following. We also need to be careful who we're leading. It's because somebody's following me. Somebody's following you. We need to make sure that we know the truth, that we're leading them right. Look at verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us the parable. He asked Jesus, well, what were you talking about? All this that you've shared with us. He's asking. You see, Peter's still struggling with it. Because it's so different than what they've heard. Verse 16. Jesus said, "Are you also yet without understanding? Do you not yet get it, Peter?" Look at verse 17. "Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth, goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draw?" Now again, I'm getting real close to finish. I really need to finish this tonight. Won't be much longer. Their point in coming to Jesus was, you're breaking our tradition of washing hands before we eat. And we wash our hands because we don't want to be defiled when we eat. And Jesus said, "Are you crazy? What you take in your body, could it just be blunt, goes out." It has a physical effect, and that's it. There is no spiritual effect to what we take into the body. It doesn't matter what you eat. It will not change your nature. It will not change your attitude unless you get heartburn. It will not change your spiritual condition. Eating is physical. Easy eating has a physical effect and nothing spiritual. That's what Jesus is saying. What comes in goes out, and that's all. Now, he's not saying you can drink all the alcohol you want, or you can look at pornography, or you can talk. I mean, he's talking about one thing here, washing hands. Verse 18. "But all those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." Jesus said, it's not what you take in that defiles you. It's what that's inside that comes out. It's from your heart. If your heart's defiled, your life will be defiled. If your heart's not right, it will prove itself by what you say and what you do. What comes out proves what you are inside. The old saying, what's in the well will come up in the bucket. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, those defiled hands that you're so worried about, that don't mean a thing. Look in your heart. Look in your heart, Pharisees. Look in your heart, scribes. Look in your heart. Verse 19. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." He said, from inside comes all these evil things because there's evil inside. It didn't get there by you eating something without washing your hands. It got there because you are evil. It got there because you're man. It got there because you're a sinner. It's in there. And if you kill, it's because you were a murderer. If you commit fornication, it's because you were a fornicator. It was in there. It just comes out to prove that it was in there. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying again, it's not what you do. It's not the outward. It's the inward. It's what's inside. Verse 20, "These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Jesus summarizes what I've tried to cover tonight by saying, you talk about defilement, really you're not even worried about it, you're just trying to catch me. But you talk about defilement like if you take something with a dirty hand, uncleansed hand, a defiled hand is going to defile you. No, it's the inside. He once again points them and us to our hearts. We talk about rituals, and that's what we're talking about tonight. Their rituals, their traditions, their routine. But what about us? They had their man-made rules, and they followed them strictly, but there was no heart involved, no love involved. Just rules. We're not careful, that's how our life will be. We'll do the right thing, but with the wrong motive. Not because we love him, or we want to please him, or we care about him, or we want to do what would honor him. But if we don't, we'll get whipped. I got to, it's my obligation. He wants us to love him and live for him because we love him. Well, you've listened to Wells.